So I'm gonna read a verse for you this morning. It's Genesis 2:18, a familiar verse, I think, to most of us, whether you've been raised in the church or not. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take this verse and we're going to apply it in some context that we don't normally apply it in. So Genesis 2:18 says this. Again, this is the beginning. And like Genesis 1 and 2, there are so many things in the two chapters at the beginning of the Bible that are so pregnant with meaning. Because the story is just getting moving, God is giving us essentially like a worldview to see things through. And there are all these individual words and phrases that if we're not careful, we will just skip by them and not realize that these are like magnificent and hinge point truths that like God wants us to catch. And then for the rest of the scriptures and then all of life that God leads us into, these themes are going to keep coming out. Okay. So here's one of these phrases in Genesis 2 that is so like pulsing with meaning. Here it is. This is like God in the garden and he's creating here as he is in Genesis 1 and 2. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." It is not good that the man should be alone. There's so much going on here, but at the epicenter of this is that God made men and women and he made us for relationship. He made us for a relationship with him, of course. Like, that's why he made us. But he also made us for relationships with each other. And so the idea is that it is not a good thing for a human being to be an island by themselves. It is not good to be the lone ranger, the solo operator. That is not a good thing because he didn't make us to be alone. He made us for relationships. And so now, typically in church context, where we would go right now is we would start talking about marriage, because sometimes that's the only context in which we think Genesis 2:18 makes sense. It's not good for man to be alone. We see Adam and Eve here, right, in Genesis 2. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to speak this verse over two contexts. The first is those of us who are single and intend to stay single for the rest of your life. And the next group that we're going to speak to is those of us who are single but hope someday to be married. And then sprinkled all throughout this message, if you're married and have ears to hear, you're going to hear some things that will serve you and help you. And then at one point, married couples and families, I actually have a word for you regarding the singles among us. So are we ready? Are we ready for a Genesis 2:18 journey? It is not good for us to be alone. Yeah, everybody says yes, thumbs up. All right. First group that we're going to talk to this morning is those of us who are single and desire to stay single. So here's what I want us to see, that this verse where God tells us it is not good for man to be alone, men, women. It is not good for us to be alone does not mean that it is wrong to stay single. It's not good for man to be alone does not mean that you have to or should get married. Now, I want to take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. You should see it on the screen behind me. But Paul says this. We were here last week talking about sexuality and physical intimacy in the context of marriage. Now, in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, 7, Paul says this, right? Paul says, "I, Paul, the apostle who's writing this to you, I wish that all of y'all in the Corinthian church, all that were hearing my words here for the next 2,000 plus years who will read this letter," he says, "I wish that all were as I myself am." He says, "But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another." So what is it that Paul is speaking about here that he says, "I wish there were lots of other people like me"? Well, the context is that Paul is single. He is not married. And Paul says, "I wish that there were more among you who operated and lived as I am living as a single person. And then Paul, for the rest of the chapter, is going to go on to talk about singleness. Well, he talks about marriage and physical intimacy and singleness. But one of the points that Paul will make regarding those of us who are single is he will say this. He says there's benefits to that. He says, like, for most married couples on Valentine's Day, like, you got to spend all day thinking about what you're going to do for your spouse. Should I get flowers? Should I get chocolates? Should I make him dinner? Like, what should I write in the card? Like, Valentine's Day, maybe that week, where some of us, like, we're preoccupied trying to think about how we're going to tell our spouse that we really love them. Because Hallmark says that on that day, we have to really do it well. Paul says, as a single guy, I don't have to spend any of that mental energy or emotional energy thinking about what I'm going to say to my spouse to let them know that I really do love them. Paul says, I'm free from that. Married couples, like, we got to think about in our busy schedules, like, where are we going to schedule marriage counseling? And Paul's like, I don't have to think about that. I don't have to insert that into my weekly or monthly routine, because that's just not a concern that I have to bear and carry. Right? And so Paul says that if you are married, you should and ought give special consideration and attention to your spouse. And that is a good thing. But Paul says, as a single guy, I am free from having to do that so that I can take that attention that I would have given to a spouse, and I can give that to the Lord, and I can give it to his bride, the church. Paul says, all that energy that we're putting into our spouse, Paul says, I can take that same energy and I can go vertical with it, and I can, like, do my ministry work in the church context with all of this extra energy. So what we typically think regarding relationships and singleness is, in the church, we are prone to believe that if we are single, we are therefore missing out on relationship. Paul says, no, that is wrong. Singles aren't stuck in a position where they have to miss out on relationship. Paul says, as singles, you can actually do Genesis 2:18 more. It is not good for man to be alone. Yeah, singles, you are free from putting all of your energy into one person. Now you're free to put that energy into the Lord and into his community, the church. Paul says it is a benefit. So, singles who desire to stay single for the rest of your life, it is not good for you to be alone. It doesn't mean you should get married. It's actually a benefit, Paul says, if you don't. But now, with that extra energy and attention that you have available, Paul says, pursue the Lord, because you have space to do that. And pursue the body, right? Be proactive relationally in the church context. Serve with that extra time and energy. Pour out, bless, give, lay your life down for the people among you in the church context. It's what he's saying to the singles in Corinth. Serve the body with all this extra time and attention that you have. Right? Singles, you have to proactively do this so that the effect is you're not living alone. It is not good for you to live alone. Now, Paul says that being single is an incredibly good option for a person. If it's a gift. Well, I don't know if we always sometimes we see singleness, again, as a curse. We don't see singleness as a gift. Paul says, no, my Apostle Paul, singleness is a gift. And the Lord has likewise gifted many in the body with the gift of singleness. So how might I know if I'm a single, if I am gifted to stay single for the rest of my life? Well, then Paul will go back to verse 2. He's already laid this down, and we established this several weeks ago. Paul says this. Paul says, but because of temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So, here's how we're going to put two and two together here to make four. If you are single, and if you do not have a strong desire for physical intimacy with another human being, that does not mean that you are therefore gifted to be a single, but it means that the platform has been set for you to really consider, am I gifted to be a single person? Because, right, if there is a strong desire for physical intimacy that is pulling on you and causing you to act in certain ways, you're like, I'm not sure this is right nor good. Paul says you should probably, like, ask me for a spouse and then we'll go in that direction. But if you do not feel that compulsion, Paul says, then there's a good chance that you, like him, might be gifted to walk in the blessings of single living. Single forever is a gift. It's not a curse. But in that context, you have to use that energy and attention to pursue relationships because it's not good for us to be alone. Now, let's switch gears and we're gonna come back to singles who are looking to stay single forever. But now let's talk specifically to those among us who are single and who are looking to be married someday. Just some statistics here for us. The marriage age, the average age in which Americans have gotten married in 1925 was this. Men got married at 24, women got married at 21. So 24 men, 21 women, average marriage age, 1925. In 2025, the average age of getting married is 30 for a man and 28 for a woman. 6 years older for men, 7 years older for women. I wonder why. Why is it that 100 years after 1925, we are 6 to 7 years waiting longer to move into marriage? And the answer is, a sociologist would probably come tell us that, well, most people lived in the country, and when you live in a rural environment, you get married younger, and when you live in the city, which most of us live in now, in the city, there's a, right, less of a compulsion to get married. There's so many societal and sociological factors that go into why we are getting married older. We're not really caring much about what the culture says, but I think in the church context, here's the concern. I wonder, I do not know this to be true, but I have a sneaking suspicion that one of the reasons culturally, in addition to many others, why we are getting married later and later and later is that we are satisfying our desires for physical intimacy in ways other than getting married and living in a committed and faithful relationship with a spouse. And where we find ourselves satisfying those physical desires outside of marriage, there is less of a compulsion in us that is driving us to actually get married, which I think sets the table for us to get married later and later and later and later. I also wonder, in addition to that, if we as a culture have moved into allowing and okaying and even blessing what we'll call this morning an extended adolescence. And this is not me making fun of culture. This is actually something that my mom, who's here, hi mom, my mom said about me when I got married at 29. And she was very thankful and glad that I got married. She was very thankful that the Lord brought Megan to me and me to her. And she made a comment, and as soon as she said it, I knew it was true. She said, Brian, I'm so glad you're getting married. I just think that maybe you might have lived an extended adolescence. And it wasn't a compliment. She wasn't making fun of me. She wasn't berating me. It was just a true observation that I think I waited too long. I extended my adolescent years. Why did I do that? And why do I think we do that? Well, there's an interesting phenomenon. In the adolescent years, your life tends to be about you. It's a very me-centered and me-oriented kind of existence in adolescence as you're single. Right? Because think about it. The way we structure society is like you go to school and you've got a bunch of teachers and their whole job is to serve you. They are there to grow you. And then you join an athletic team or some, you know, like a play or a musical or whatever. And then we've got like these government sanctioned staff people that are there to cultivate and serve you and to grow you and to develop you. We've got all these people that are like coming around you and their goal is to raise and bless and serve you. In church context, we have specific youth leaders, and their focus and their attention is on the adolescents. It's on you in growing and cultivating and serving you. And parents, like the whole parental role is to pour their lives out for the sake of their kids, adolescents. And so the adolescents get a sense like the world is here for me. To grow me, to bless me, to serve me, 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 me. And that is an appropriate thing in the adolescent years, because adolescents, if you have one in your house, you know that they need a lot of inputs. Like they're squirrely little people, and they need a lot of people coming around them. It's good in the adolescent years that we structure their lives that way, where we are so for them and attending to them. But I wonder if the attention that they get and the freedom as a single in that worldview has become contagious beyond the adolescent years. And then we grow to be young adults who like the me-centered, you attend and care for me worldview. And that feels really good. And I'm free to do whatever I want. And everybody is supposed to attend to me because that's what I'm accustomed to. I just wonder if selfishness and self-centeredness has become culturally normative. And the transition that is good and right and proper from a me-centered world to a you-centered world is a very difficult transition to make. It feels like death. It's hard. And so many of us, me, just speaking for me here, maybe for some of you too, maybe you share in this, it has been hard for us to make that transition. It's difficult. But Jesus says, like, unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it can bear no fruit. Like, literally, the seed we have to have a burial and like a funeral procession. Like, the seed goes into the ground and we cover it up, and like the seed has to go down and die. And then and only after the seed has died can it actually spring to life and grow and flourish and bear fruitfulness. Unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, there is no fruit. So you want to know what kids are in God's theological design? Kids are lots of things. But for sure, here's one thing that kids are. They're a God-given opportunity for parents to die. Anybody ever changed diapers before? Right? I remember before Megan and I had our first Evie, I had never changed a diaper before, and Megan was aghast that I had never changed a diaper. And so Megan's like 9 months pregnant, and every time we're around like other families with babies, she's like, "Brian, you need to change a diaper. Let Brian change the diaper. Brian's never changed a diaper." And my response was, "I don't want to change diapers. And I will not change a diaper unless I have to change a diaper. When this baby comes out, then I will change diapers," right? Because nobody likes to do that. Nobody likes wiping butts and dealing with the mess. Like, that is an act that's not me-centered. That is a baby-centered activity. And nobody likes to do that. It's hard. There's a dying to self. I'd rather be doing 15 other things than changing that, right? But kids are an opportunity for us to become others-centered and to lay our lives down for the sake of another. Like, how many times have you been up with kids late at night because they're sick, right? Rather be watching a movie. Rather be grabbing a snack downstairs or sleeping. 15 other things maybe you'd rather be doing. But no, like, when it's your child, you have to lay your life down in order to attend to them. And that's not a bad thing, because unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it can bear no fruit. Kids are an opportunity for us to become less about me and more about others, and that is in God's good developmental design for all of us, whether we have kids or not. But kids really help it. Navigating emotions, navigating the squirreliness of the adolescent years where you've poured your life out for them, and sometimes they just seem to hate you because you're a person with a pulse in their vicinity. It's an opportunity to die. But what happens as we die to ourselves and serve others? Well, the Lord has already clearly communicated that fruitfulness comes from that manner of living. And so, singles, if you are desiring to get married someday, I would just challenge you, like, why are we waiting so long? Why did I wait so long? long. We don't need to wait that long. I don't know that our reasons are godly and good. There's a difference between pursuing my best life, which if you want to go find a bestseller in a bookstore, you'll find 1,000 titles akin to that, living your best life. There's a difference between pursuing my best life and then pursuing what God would call the good life. The Lord said it is not good for us to be alone. Right? The standard that God invites us into is something that is very, very good. And oftentimes that's different than pursuing our best, whatever we think that is. And so sometimes as singles who are waiting in singleness for so long, pursuing our best life, sometimes as a young single, you think, I have to get all of the pieces of my life the way that I want them in the order that I think is right. And then, then I can attend to finding a spouse and pouring my life out and getting married. Like I've heard so many people say, and this, I don't understand this. I can't get married because I don't have any money. I'm poor. And they have a job and they're paying off student debt. They're responsible. They're doing all the right things, but I can't get married because I'm poor and I don't have any money. Okay, that's great. Be poor with your spouse. What's wrong with that? Why do we need to wait 5 years to get a certain dollar amount in the bank? Is this somehow that qualifies us to be married? I had a friend growing up, actually not growing up, in college, and one of his goals in life was to get married. And one of the reasons is because he wanted to be poor with his spouse. He knew that after decades of working, after he would accumulate a manner of resources in the world, but he wanted to experience poverty with his wife. Because he thought that would be a really good thing. And I think he's right. It is good, right? Just be poor with your spouse. Don't make a certain dollar amount in your bank account a requirement to actually pursue laying your life down for someone else. Sometimes we think we have to find our calling before we can get married, right? Married people, have we all found our calling? Like some of us are in our 50s and 60s, like wondering what we're going to do when we grow up. No, like pursue the Lord and his work for you in the world. Pursue that with somebody that the Lord wants to give you as a good gift. Why do we feel like we need to check so many boxes before we can live life with someone when the Lord may want to give us someone to live life with and then check the money box and the vocation box and all the other things that he wants to give? Sometimes we get things backwards. It's good for us to get married and establish a pattern of figuring things out with God, with another person. You're going to have to do it when you get married. Why not just start a little sooner? I just think sometimes, and I'm speaking for me and probably for some of us, we just wait too long. Another thing, if you're single and looking to get married, and this is actually applicable to all the married folks in the room, so you guys need to really attend to this too. But singles looking to get married, you guys need to guard your expectations. Guard your expectations. There is a cataclysmic difference between the Lord saying, I have good for you. It is not good for you to be alone, so be in relationship with somebody else. Tov, Hebrew word for good. Like it's good, right? Everything the Lord does is good. Like, thank you, Jesus. There's a difference between the good that the Lord wants to invite us into and then the portrayal of romantic relationships that Hollywood gives us. And wherever the music industry is centered these days, I don't know. But Hollywood, Motown back in the day, probably Nashville or LA. But the songs that we listen to, romantic love is portrayed culturally as something that is on a different level than good. Totally and utterly different level. And we are invited to cultivate the good. We are not invited by God to find the perfect. There's very different ways to live. cultivating the good. Cultivating means like working the ground and laboring, putting energy into something. The Lord invites us to cultivate the good. What the culture invites us to do is to find the perfect. As if like we're going to bump into it someday, and as soon as we bump into it, like all of our problems are solved. That's not how it works. But here's how it plays out culturally for those of us who are looking to find the perfect. Anybody know who Brad Pitt is? You all do. Don't pretend like you don't. You've seen his movies. You've probably read the Us magazines that are all about his love life. There's an interesting thing. I did a little research on significant and popular couples who have broken up. You can go online. You can find this. You could chart Brad Pitt's dating relationships from early on. And Brad Pitt, if you don't know, he's probably like in his late 50s. He was like the iconic, like perfect man when I was growing up. Incredibly good looking, great actor, rich beyond all manner of measuring richness. He's just like, he's the guy. But you can click through and see like Brad dating this perfect girl. And then Brad stopped dating that perfect girl and then started dating this perfect girl. And I use the word perfect not like in the biblical sense. I just mean like in the cultural sense. Like perfect, like good looking, smart, talented. And then Brad would break up with this person and then start dating this person. And then, you know, forward. And then he dates Jennifer Aniston. That's like the first name of one of his spouses that I knew. I think they got married. And then Jennifer Aniston, who's like, we'll just say like societally, like societal metrics. She's perfect. Like that didn't work out. So like Brad is looking to find somebody more perfect than Jennifer Aniston, then he finds Angelina Jolie. Don't lie. You all know that name too. Don't pretend like you don't. And then he's with Brangelina, I think they called it, because like, this is perfect. They finally, Brad like, mistake. Finally, Brangelina is here, and he bumped into his perfect. And then that doesn't last. Nasty divorce, right? Ugly. And then Brad just keeps moving on. And like, how many, like, just think, perfect, societal standards speaking, how many perfect couples do not last? Like, they're perfectly good looking, they have perfect bank accounts, meaning they have resources to do whatever they want, they are perfectly connected to all manner of really cool and important people, they can go anywhere in the world and do anything they want, they have bumped into perfect, but it never lasts. Which is why we buy them magazines at the grocery store checkout, because like, well, their life is a train wreck too, right? We just want to commiserate with the best of the best. Like, finding the perfect, we could go grab Brad Pitt at 18. Brad, trying to spend your life bumping into the perfect and thinking that's going to solve everything for you, it is a fool's errand. And you're just going to be an internet story about bumping from this person to this, to this, to this. And there's a train wreck of relationships in your past. And you're alone, brother. You're alone. That is not, finding the perfect is not God's invitation. Cultivating the good is. It is not good for man to be alone. So what do? We follow the Lord into the good, which is very different than the romantic ideal that the culture lays out, right? Cardi B and Offset, perfect breakup. Tom and Giselle, perfect didn't work out. Lindsey Buckingham and Stevie Nicks, lead singers in Fleetwood Mac, y'all know that. Perfect didn't work. It doesn't work. The Lord invites us to cultivate the good. Now, this is for all singles. All, whether you're looking to get married someday or be single for the rest of your life. All singles, guard against, right? Because as a single, you have extra attention and energy to pour into relationships here, because it's not good for you to be alone. So pour into the body, like Paul says, you have energy and attention to do that. Now, regarding pouring into the church body, with this same motif in mind, singles, guard against looking to bump into the perfect Christian community. In the same way that I would say guard against the cultural narrative that you're going to like, you should spend all of your energy not cultivating the good, but finding the perfect. It is a fool's errand for you as a single person to try to find the perfect Christian community that already exists that then you can become a part of and all of your needs are met relationally. That's what the culture would say for you to do. And there are so many singles who bounce, church to church to church to church to church. Why? Because they're following the culture's leading, trying to find that perfect Christian community where all my needs are met. That's a fool's errand. Ask Brad Pitt. Doesn't work in relationships, male, female. Doesn't work in person, church, relationship either. So what do you do instead? Well, you just find a Christian community that is grounded in the Word of God and like elevates Jesus because He is the King above all things, and we're trying to walk in the Spirit like that. That's all you need right there. And then in that body, cultivate the good among those people. Lay your life down, serve, bless, make it more of a good place because you are there. Don't try to find something that's already completed. You're not. Cultivate and work and serve and lay yourself down for people. That's what God invites us into. Now, church, I'm speaking to married couples now. You guys ready? You haven't listened to anything I've said so far, but now married couples, start listening. Here we go. This is for all of us. Be a place of extended family for the singles among us. Right? If singles are going to say no to a spouse, or at least for a season, not have a spouse, and they have energy and attention to give to relationships in the body, then we need to be open and available to be that extra relational space for singles. Now, I'm going to scare some of you right now, but then I'm not going to scare. I'll qualify it. You don't all have to do this. But like when I think about Megan and I regarding like being a place of extended family for singles, I thought about this week. I looked back. Megan and I have been married for almost 21 years, and like our household over those 21 years, I just like went back and did an assessment of all of the people that have lived with us who were not our kids. Right when we first got married, we had a single woman living in our attic, I think for 4 to 5 years. And then we would have like discipleship groups of young people that would come and stay at our house for like a week at a time. And that was so life-giving to have 6 guys and 6 girls in our house. It was like a massive family. And I can't tell you the fruit that has come out of inviting singles into our house and discipling them in a family atmosphere. Crazy fruit came out of that. And it was really good for us too. And our kids were there for some of that. And then there was a summer where we had 2 young single men live in our foyer. We lived in Firestone Park. We had a 12 by 14 foyer that was enclosed. No HVAC, no heating, no nothing. But we moved 2 cots in there for them to live over the summer because they didn't have a place to live. And so Megan and I, we're their extended family. We're in their church community. So, hey guys, we got a place. Come and live with us. Open up the home. We had a family, a husband and wife at first, and they brought a young daughter into the world, and they lived in our basement for a year. And now we've got a young woman who lives in our house. We've got 5 kids, me and Megan, that's 7, plus a young woman, that's 8, in our house. Because why? We are the extended family. We were in community with this young woman. We heard about her life circumstances, and we just had a sense like, we need to invite her to live with us. You didn't have to, but we feel like we need to open up the invitation to come and join in to this family in this season. And she said, I'm in. And so she lives with us. And actually last night I went to print my sermon notes, and I thought she wasn't there, but she was there, and she was in bed sleeping, and I actually walked into the room because that's where our printer is. Very awkward. Wasn't planning on sharing that, but I did. Okay? It's all good. Sometimes that happens. Like, and anyway. But it's good. Extended family. Like, we can put up with these things because we are the family of God. And why not put up with things like that? But you don't have to go that far. Some of us would be very uncomfortable opening up our home. I get it. You don't have to do that. But dinner? Can we invite some singles over for dinner from time to time? Yes, we can do that. Because extended family gathers around the table to eat together. Are there other things? Can we like have singles over for holidays? Who don't have their immediate family in the Akron area and they can't afford to fly back home, can we have them over for Thanksgiving and Christmas? Yeah, I think we can, because in the Christian community, hospitality and community are high values, and we can be the extended family for the singles among us. And we ought to begin thinking along those lines, because it's not good for our singles to be alone. They have space and energy for more relationship. With who? With us. With us. Not more space and energy for the dating app. More space and energy for Brian and Megan and our five kids. More space and energy for you. And so wouldn't it be cool if the church actually started to live into the values of the kingdom of Jesus rather than just parroting the values of the world? I just wonder if hospitality and community would take us places that most people around us would say, that's weird. Why are you doing that? Oh, because it's awesome. Because it's good. Because the Lord invites us into cultivating the good instead of trying to find the perfect. That's why we do all these weird things. Well, what an invitation. Just a couple more points real quick. If you're single, and you were looking to get married someday, just a proverbial tidbit of wisdom here. Use your time wisely. And in line with where we have already been, using your time wisely means that you would spend the majority of your time becoming an excellent person rather than spending the majority of your time trying to find an excellent person. Because the best thing that you can do with your time right now as a single who's looking to be married is to present yourself as a phenomenal gift to your spouse someday. And that energy of finding that perfect person isn't necessarily going to make you a great gift. But if you can ask the Lord, God, in these single years, God, I just want to apprentice under Jesus. I want to become more like you. I want to die to myself now in the context of relationship. I want to do all those things. And then when you actually receive the gift that the Lord has, then your partner will be positioned to receive more blessing because you put your energy in the right place to cultivate the good even in yourself. Right? Marriage won't fix you. We pursue marriage with great energy because we think it's going to fix all manner of things. It doesn't fix anything. It just exposes everything. So singles, put your energy into cultivating your own heart as you allow the Lord to apprentice you and grow you. Also this, singles, pursue eagerly same gender relationships. Don't just be looking for the perfect spouse. Really learn how to become a deeply embedded relational person with the people around you. Get into families. Force your way in if you have to. Figure it out. But find a place where you can get into good relationships. Get around kids. Go serve in the kids' ministry because you need some kids in your life. Go hang out at the 50-plus group when they're having a potluck. Ask if you can go because it will be good for you. And then here's the thing to consider as a single. It's not inappropriate for you to live in community with other single people. Right? For all of my young adult years, I lived with groups of guys. And yes, I lived in extended adolescence, but I also got to receive the benefit of living in community. Now, if you're a super introvert and you want to live by yourself, I guess that's fine if you're cultivating and pursuing relationships in other intentional ways. But for me, I just figured it was easier for me to live with a bunch of people because then I didn't have to really be intentional because they were always around me. And we just figured relationship out. And if that's you, if you're a single person, you think, man, I need to cultivate the good. I need to live less alone and more with other people. As a church, we're willing to get creative with you. We've got an elder board that is willing right now to go buy houses to put young single people in who we can cultivate a community among and disciple. That's because as a church, we're seeking to live according to kingdom values, not cultural values. And then finally, band, come on back up. Just one last thing. If you're a single and you are desiring to be married someday, or if you are a single and you desire to stay single for the rest of your life, know that God has good for you in relationships. And so ask Him. Sometimes we just don't go to the right place to inquire about the needs that we feel so deeply. Jesus says, hey, you're my sons and you're my daughters. I love you like crazy. Which of you, fallen earthly fathers, if your son or daughter asks for bread, which of you would give them a stone and say, ha ha, deal with it? Like, none of us would do that. Well, actually, maybe there are some parents, but the majority of us would not. God is a good, good Father. And if we have deep and real needs, I think we just need to get better about talking with Him about them and saying, God, I want to step into the good of relationships that You call us to and invite us into. And I am asking You to give me eyes to see and a heart to discern and a willingness to lay my life down, to cultivate relationships. Show me what that looks like. And He will do it. He's already promised that He will. It is not good for us to live alone, to be in isolation. Let's receive the gifts that He has for us. Father in heaven, Father, all of us, we ask that You would posture our hearts in such a way to receive all of the relational gifts that You desire to give. Father, the married couples in the room, Father, we want to receive the gift that our spouse is, and we want to be a gift to them. Father, for the singles that desire to be married someday, Father, I just ask that You would remove any obstacle from the heart of these young people or middle age or however old they are, that You would remove any obstacle from their hearts that is keeping them from pursuing in-stepness with You to receive the gift of a spouse. And Father, for those who are single and desire to stay single, Father, I pray that You would surround them in love. In real, authentic, vibrant, alive connections with people. Here, Father, people who name the name of Jesus, who love You, and who will love them. Father, I ask that You would lead us into that You would make us a church that cultivates the good instead of moves in the fool's errand of trying to find the cultural definition of perfect. Would You set us free from that? So we can walk with You in Jesus' name.